We are coming today to the end of our series on prayer. We could go on and on and on in this series. It would be easy to do so. But we want to come to the end of the series in a timely way, and I think this is the correct time. We have looked at many Old Testament saints, men and women, who were great people of prayer, great prayer warriors, if you prefer that terminology. And I think a few weeks ago I suggested to you that of all these people, if there was one that you had to single out, in my opinion, it would be Daniel, who was the greatest among these as people of prayer. But there was one greater than Daniel, of course, and that is he to whom we look today, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the best at everything, and while I realize that's easy to say, it's true. He's the only perfect human being that ever lived. Even Adam did not have the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ as a human being, even. He was perfect in terms of the way he was created, but he was a created being. He was a created being. Our Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity, and he was a real man. But having said that, he had the perfection of deity as well. We may see a bit of that today, even in this study of the greatest prayer. I take this from the statement that George Eager makes in the Mailbox Club lessons. George made the statement that asking God to do His will was the greatest prayer that we could pray. Some people disagree and feel like that in some way that is a cop-out, as the saying goes, that we are hedging. We don't really believe God if we say, nevertheless, thy will be done. But our Lord Jesus said it three times in the passage that we are looking at, and he did not cop out. He was and uttered the perfect prayer. Now, he gave the perfect model for prayer, and we've considered that in the past. Here's the perfect example of prayer, in my opinion, that we can find in the Scripture. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we can make our prayers great as well. And we do it by following this example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we look at the details of the example, let me recommend, since we're finishing the series today, there are many good books on prayer if you want to continue reading on this. One is the printed version of a series of messages that Lehman Strauss gave many years ago, and his sermon series and the printed version go by the same title, Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. He has many good observations there. If you want other books, particularly of a devotional nature rather than a sermonic nature, you can not do better than Andrew Murray, and many good books of Andrew Murray's are available. This takes you back a century or more. But one is simply With Christ in the School of Prayer. With Christ in the School of Prayer. Frankly, you would not go astray by anything that Murray wrote. He uses terminology that we no longer use, but his material is good. So, having said that, let us proceed to how we can make our prayer great. Great prayer pours out the heart to God. Great prayer pours out the heart to God. Back to verse 32 of Mark chapter 14. By the way, the other synoptics record this, Matthew and Luke as well. We are going to be looking at Luke a little bit in just a moment. But great prayer pours out the heart. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. I think the King James here says amazed and troubled. The Greek term is translated amazed in other places, but here it has the emphasis upon his emotional state. His emotional state. He was distressed, he was troubled, and he explains in verse 34, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." What do we pour out in prayer that makes our prayers great? We pour out our griefs. When we are grieved, when we're troubled, when we're distressed, what do? We go to the Lord in prayer. And we tell Him what is grieving us. Now, many people who approach prayer more cerebrally ask the question, doesn't God already know all this? He already knows everything. He still wants you to talk to Him. He still wants you to talk to Him. That's the great thing about our God. Unlike the pagan gods of hundreds and hundreds of years ago, unlike the gods that are worshipped around the world today, our God is already propitiated. We don't have to come to Him with an offering and say, now here it is, and we're doing some kind of exchange here. When I was in India, you would see all these little Hindu idols, representations of gods and goddesses, and there would always be flowers and fruits and things like this around these idols, especially the one that looked like an elephant, a human form with an elephant's head. That was the god of prosperity. And boy, did that get a lot of worship. All right, so, you know, you worship, I think the name was Ganu or something like that. Anyway, it's the god with the head of an elephant. And, you know, you wanted prosperity, you wanted income, you worship that god, and you presented these offerings, and you propitiated the elephant, and supposedly he would prosper you. You see, well, our God's already propitiated. His name, the propitiation, is Christ. God is already satisfied. We don't have to bribe Him to bless us, but He wants to hear our voice. I think I've used this example before. You know, everybody texts today. I haven't figured out how to use both thumbs to do that. The kids all know how to text doing that. And my texting that way would be crippled because I've got arthritis in this thumb, so it's tough to do that. But, you know, you can text, you can email, and I do email with some frequency. But when I want to find out about the kids, and, you know, yeah, they're all adults and they got kids of their own, but to me, they're the kids and always will be. I get on the phone and I call them. I want to hear their voice. I want to hear their voice. I can't get an inflection or a nuance through the email. I want to hear their voice. And God wants to hear your voice. Most especially when you hurt, when you grieve, when you're distressed. Our Lord was grieved and distressed. Verse 35 says He went a little beyond them. The other gospel writer, I think it's Matthew, says about a stone's throw. So, I don't know about you, but I probably couldn't throw a stone to the end of the auditorium. But anyway, we'll say about that distance away. Close enough that as He cried out to His Father, the Peter and James and John could hear Him if they'd stayed awake to hear Him. But He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground. And I've already indicated in the reading earlier that the Greek is a little stronger than this. He threw Himself down on the ground. Other gospel writer says He kneeled down. Now, He did this three times. He fell to the ground. Matthew says He fell on His face. Face down prayer. So, you know, are they contradicting each other? Of course not. They complement each other. He did this three times. He was on the ground. He knelt. He was face down. But the point is that he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father. Now that word Abba is an Aramaic expression. And by the way, that was the language that they spoke among themselves. Hebrew was for the synagogue. And they knew Hebrew. All these guys would have known Hebrew. They'd have gone to synagogue school. But Hebrew, even in their day, was not a commonly spoken language. They spoke Aramaic. And also, many of them would know Greek because that was the commercial language of the day. So he uses this Aramaic expression, and it's a very intimate and personal expression. Probably some of you here have heard this interpreted as a baby's cry, Dada, something on that order. I'm not an expert enough, especially if this language, to say yay or nay to that. All I'm saying is this is a very personal language. In modern languages, there are personal nuances within the language. I know a little bit of German. And if I want to ask you in German, how are you? And we're not intimate, close association, I would say, wie gehen Sie. But if we're close, if we're really good friends, I would say something like, wie geht's. That's the personal, the intimate. Abba is the personal, the intimate here. Father, he cries out. Intimately, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. He pours out his heart. What does he say? Abba, Father. Do you run into that elsewhere in the scriptures? You do. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul tells us, the Lord has sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Galatians 4:6, he reminds the Galatians of this same truth. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, and by the way, in that Romans 8 passage, the next verse says, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God, the children of God. How does He do that? How do we know that that's because we're crying, Abba, Father. And Jesus cries and gives us this example of telling God our griefs, our hurts, our hurts. Let's put it in child language. Our hurts. I hurt. I'm grieved. Jesus said to the point of death. I don't know that I've ever been grieved to that point. To the point of death. But Jesus was grieved to the point of death. Maybe you have too. Maybe you are right now grieved to the point of death. Jesus went to His Heavenly Father and He made His prayer great by pouring out His heart, His grief. He made His prayer great, secondly, in His fervor. In His fervor. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment. And we'll stay there for more than just this moment. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Same incident, Garden of Gethsemane, His prayer. You know it well. Being in agony, He was praying very fervently. And His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, I'm not going to go into the drops of blood. My translation reads, His sweat became as drops of blood. Was it drops of blood? I don't know. And the point is to emphasize the fervency of His prayer. Can I use another word? The intensity of his prayer. He poured out his heart to his Father. And it was intense. It was intense. Why aren't our prayers great? Well, maybe they're not intense enough to be great. But I don't want you to misunderstand. There are times that things happen and we have to say a quick prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that. We've talked about this before. Peter starts sinking in the Sea of Galilee. He uttered a quick prayer. Lord, help! And by the way, he got help. All right. So, yes, there are times that we need a quick prayer. But note, I don't think when Peter was sinking, I don't think his prayer was casual. You know, it was short, but it wasn't casual. Jesus' prayer is not extended. We looked at extended prayer with Daniel a week or so ago. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane is not extended except that he goes back three times. But it is intense, nonetheless. It's serious. And I fear that a lot of times the reason you and I don't have our prayers answered is we're really not too serious about it. Third observation here before we move on. Great prayer pours out the heart and God has a resource for us. Still in Luke chapter 22, just back up one verse to verse 43. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Now I believe that Jesus, I believe even the disciples, if they'd been awake, could have seen this angel. The angel appeared to him and strengthened him. You ever had an angel strengthen you in prayer? I never have, to my knowledge, but I really don't, and please understand me carefully, I really don't care whether an angel strengthens me. I've already got somebody better than an angel to strengthen me. The Spirit of God lives inside me. He can strengthen me. He can strengthen me. And He does. He does. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But God has a resource for us when we pray. It's what will make our prayers great. What will make our prayers great? He's the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Let me give you a couple examples of this. I think we've used them before in this series. Let's think about Ephesians 6. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, keep on the alert with all prayer and petition for all the saints. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Jude makes that same comment in his little epistle when he reminds us to always keep in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. He's our resource. So whether God decides to send an angel, as He did with the Lord Jesus, or whether we look to our resource, the Holy Spirit, we can pray in the Spirit. And some of you are aware that that verse could be translated, pray with the Spirit. The Spirit is praying for us. Do you know that you have an attorney, an advocate in heaven and one also on earth? Same word that's translated comforter in John's Gospel for the Holy Spirit is translated advocate in 1 John with reference to Jesus. And we're told that in heaven we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The writer of Hebrews says of the Lord Jesus, He ever liveth to what? To make intercession for them. Someone's interceding for you right now. In your grief, in your pain, in your sorrow. Yes, yes. So tell God. He wants to hear your voice. Just like I want to hear my kids' voices from time to time. He wants to hear your voice. And He doesn't get tired of hearing your voice. Tell Him and pour out your heart. Let Him know your griefs. And speak to Him as Abba, Father. He is. He is. He wants to know your serious, our fervor, our intensity, and He wants you to avail of your resource, the Holy Spirit. So great prayer pours out the heart. Great prayer, and here's where we come to the crux of the matter, surrenders the will. Great prayer surrenders the will. If you were listening to Lehman Strauss on the radio this morning, he gave several examples of people. He said in his meetings over the years, and of course Strauss is with the Lord now and has been for a number of years, but over the years of his ministry, he talked to a number of people, and often they would want him to pray or to tell them how to pray. About the will of the Lord, how can I know the Lord's will, etc. So he would ask them, are you willing to pray? Are you willing to pray not knowing what the will of the Lord is, but willing to obey it as soon as you find out? And it was amazing the number of people who responded to him in the negative. They wanted to, how can I be willing to obey the will of the Lord until I know what it is? Until I know what it is. And then we'll negotiate. I mean, that was the implication. If the Lord will tell me what He wants, we'll negotiate a little bit. And see if I... No, it doesn't work that way. You don't negotiate with the Lord. But that's how a lot of us approach the Christian life, isn't it? You know, yes, I know that it says this, but I'm a special case. You know, yeah, I know it says do that, but you don't understand. My situation's different. Or it says to do this, but, you know, that's really not what I want to do. Can't we, you know, isn't there a way? No, there isn't a way. It's God's will or nothing, basically. All right? So it's to surrender the will. That's what makes our prayers great. And so, we surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes this written will of God. That's what the Bible is. It's His will for you and me. And by the way, this is the reason so many of us don't know the hidden will of God, is because we don't know the not hidden will of God. We don't open our Bibles. This was another point that Strauss made. Excellent material on the radio this morning. Another point that he made. You know, we don't know our Bibles well enough to know what the will of God is that He's already told us. And why would we expect Him to tell us His hidden will when we don't care enough about His revealed will to find out what that is? Point well taken, I think. So, here we are. We yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, our Lord said, and I direct you back to verse 36 of Mark chapter 14, all things are possible for thee. Do you believe it? Can God do all things? He can. He can do anything He desires to do. And so, on the basis of that, Jesus' request, His heart cry is, remove this cup from me, but an even greater cry, yet not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Surrender the will. the Son of God surrendered His will to the will of the Father. Now, if the Son of God should do that, what should you and I do in terms of the will of the Father? We surrender to the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We've referenced this already. And here are two great verses that if you haven't memorized yet, they would be good ones to work on. Verses 26 and 27. This, by the way, is the Holy Spirit chapter of the book of Romans. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. And there's our weakness. Now, I'm not going to put this on you, I'll say it of me. My problem is I'm too dumb to know what I need. That's what verse 26 says. He helps our weakness. What's Rick's weakness? He doesn't know how to pray as he should. True of you as well? Well, Paul says we. He includes himself, but he includes his readers as well. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been grieved? You know, we're talking about Gethsemane. Have you ever been grieved? You couldn't even put it into words. You hurt so bad, you couldn't put it into words. I'm talking about heart hurts, not so much physical pain, although that could be true too. But I'm talking about heart pain. You just didn't even know how to put it into words. But the Spirit of God, who lives where? Inside you. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Yes, He lives in you and He intercedes for us. God Himself is interceding for us with groanings too deep to utter for language. That's what the word means here. Utterances, too deep for words or utterances. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that a great promise in prayer? Twice in two verses, we're told that the Spirit is interceding for us. He's interceding for us. And He prays in accordance with the will of God. I may not know what the will of God is in this situation. Can I share with you another example that Strauss used today? Wow, talk about powerful. He said a woman, I don't think this happened to him personally, it was a story that he heard. A woman came to a pastor and her baby was desperately ill. And she asked the pastor to pray that God would heal this baby, spare the baby's life. And the pastor asked her, I don't know if I'd have the temerity to do this, but this pastor asked her, do you know for sure it's the will of God for your baby to live? And her response, this goes back to something we talked about a minute ago. Her response was, I don't care whether it's God's will or not. I want my baby to live. I don't care if it's God's will or not. Now, I can understand the feeling of that mother. And by the way, I at least appreciate her honesty. A lot of people wouldn't be that honest, but that's how they really feel. God can will whatever He wants. I want this. Well, the baby did live. And the baby grew up to adulthood. And at the age of 24, he was in prison waiting to be executed. He had committed a crime that incurred the death penalty. He had murdered some people. And Strauss's conclusion was, wouldn't it have been better for everyone involved if they had prayed according to the will of God? The Holy Spirit knows the will of God, and He prays for you and for me. So you can safely surrender your will. This is why Jesus could pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We have a song that we sing here, and I hear it on the radio from time to time. It's a good song. And the writer of the song reminds us, it was my sins that held him there. Well, it wasn't. It was my sins that sent him there. But what kept him there was his love for the Father. To do the will of the Father. Now, you say, "I mean, he doesn't love me?" Of course he loves you. He wouldn't have gone in the first place if he didn't love you. But it wasn't that that was the greatest issue. It was to do the will of the Father because he loved the Father. And so when I hear people talk about, "Oh, well, you know, he loves the Lord," or "she loves the Lord," are they living in obedience to the Lord? Because Jesus says in John's Gospel, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience is the proof of our love for Christ. Then he goes on later to say the opposite. He says, "The one who does not keep my commandments does not love me." Wow. So here we are. Jesus loved the Heavenly Father, and for this reason he said, "Thy will be done." And he could safely commit himself to the Father's will because the Father's will for us is always best. It's always the best. You say, "Well, I know it may not seem like it, but it's always the best." What does Romans 8:28 tell us? I'm telling you, we need to remind ourselves of these things all the time. But that verse in Romans chapter 8 says, "God is working all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." He is doing this. And I didn't quote the verse precisely because I want to come back to emphasize this. The verse begins, "And we know." We know. Not we feel or we hope or we think or... No, we know that he's doing this. Did it seem like it to Jesus in Gethsemane? Well, in his humanity, he poured out his heart. "Abba, Father, don't let this happen." And I remind you, I know we've talked about this at times before as well. I remind you of this. Did Jesus not know the will of God when he asked that the cup pass from him? Of course he knew the will of God. But he poured out his heart. "This is what I would want, if it's possible. But if it's not possible, then your will be done." And so, my, aren't you glad that it wasn't possible? Aren't you glad that it was the Father's will that he drink that cup? If he hadn't, you and I would be doomed for all eternity. So would everyone else. But he drank the cup because it was the Father's will. So, great prayer surrenders the will to the Holy Spirit, and it surrenders the will by the Word of God. By the Word of God. And I draw your attention to this great truth. You've heard it many times before. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. One of your review verses last week was verse 13. Verse 13 of 1 John 5 reminds us, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Now here are the next two verses. "And we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked from Him." We know, we know, we know. Why do we know? The Bible tells me so. Why do I know that if I ask anything according to His will, He hears us? The Bible tells me so. We surrender to the will by the Word of God. We have a Word from God. we have a word from God. Is it God's will to love the brethren? He says it is. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, you know, I struggle with loving, let me pick a name, Ludwig. There's nobody here named Ludwig. So, I really struggle with loving Ludwig. He's so hard to love. Lord, help me to love. Can I ask that according to the will of God? Of course. Will God answer that prayer? Of course. It's His will that I love Brother Ludwig. Okay? And we could go on with this. Is it God's will that I be filled with the Spirit? We've talked about this many times. He says it is. He commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Can I ask Him to fill me with the Spirit? And no? No. K-N-O-W. No. That He will answer that prayer. Yes. Because it's His will. And so, by the Word of God, again, I say to you, the reason that we struggle with the will of God in our lives is because He's told us so much of His will, and we just don't believe Him. We don't obey this will. Small wonder that we don't know anything else. So, He reminds you and me in verse 38 of Mark 14, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. They're all going to enter into it that night because they fell asleep. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, you can make your prayers great if you do what Jesus did. Pour out your heart to God. He wants to hear from you. And submit to the will of God. We're going to close by asking you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. This is a divine commentary, and it's, I don't know about you, but I find it a little tough. It's a divine commentary on Gethsemane. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 5, in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. Does that sound like Gethsemane to you? Sounds like it to me. Loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save Him from death. And guess what? He was heard because of, and my translation says piety. It's the word that means devotion. He was devoted to God. Did God hear his prayer? He did. He had a two-part prayer. Let this cup pass from me, your will, not mine. The answer to prayer number one was no. Glory to God. And the answer to prayer number two was yes. Yes, I'll do my will. Verse 8 of Hebrews 5. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned what it cost you to obey as a man. He didn't, as God, he had nothing to learn. But he was also a man, a human being. And he learned what it cost to obey as a human being. And having been made perfect. People struggle with verse 9. How could he not be perfect? He was not perfect as a sacrifice until this point. He was perfected as a sacrifice. He was tested in every way as you and I are, yet without sin. The Paschal Lamb had to be set aside and observed for a period of time before the Passover. And the reason was to make sure that this Lamb qualified. It was that it had no defect. Jesus Christ was fully qualified. Having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. And that's the obedience of faith. What is the work that God has that I may have eternal life? The work of God is that you believe in the one whom He sent. Have you? Are you sure? I trust that you are. Let's pray together. Father, we want to give thanks to you for this greatest example of all in prayer, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that we might follow his pattern, his example, in surrendering our wills and in pouring out our hearts to you with our requests and submitting ourselves to your answer. For Jesus' sake, amen. If Jesse and Daryl will return now, and we will conclude our service with 388, Have Thine Own Way.